عمر would reject a one woman statement. That the woman that said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did rule for her when it come to the financial support and etc. And Umar said, we will not take the statement of a one woman. And Umar has understood this statement from the Quran that says that give them, feed them from what you eat, and give them clothes from what you wear, and let them leave the state that you are living in. And Umar has some misunderstanding on that verse, and he thought that was only for the woman that got divorced after three divorces. But he did not think that include the woman that had been divorced once or twice, and still she would need to wait for the iddah. And second is Abi Sa'id, when he came and gave the narration of asking the permission, and when Abi Sa'id came and talked about the hadith that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Umar said to him that what's your proof that the Prophet ﷺ said this? If you don't have the proof, I will whip you. And Abu Sa'id had to go, and because Umar had threatened him that he would give him a slashing. And Abu Sa'id had to go and find Abu Musa, who went and brought Abu Sa'id as his witness, who came and confirmed the information. So Umar was used to be very strict when it comes to these things, and he used to have carry that stick, and he would threaten people with it. So he asked him, so who would come and witness with you? And he said, Abu Sa'id. So Abi Musa, when Umar told him that, he went to the masjid and he found a circle of knowledge with Ubay ibn Ka'b in there. And he said to them in a loud voice that, who heard the Prophet ﷺ talk about the permission? Because Umar told me that if I don't have a witness, he is going to give me many slashes. And all the people in the circle of knowledge said, we all heard the Prophet ﷺ saying that. But Umar did not miss that hadith. And then Ubay ibn Ka'b said to him that only the youngest among us will go with you to witness for you. And Sayyid al-Khudri was the youngest in the gathering. So Abu Sayyid al-Khudri left and went with Abu Musa to Umar ibn Khattab to witness for him. And also it's been reported that Abu Bakr accepted the information given by one person that the woman would inherit 1/6 of the inheritance. And the woman came asking for her inheritance, and he said to her, I don't know anything that's for you from the inheritance. And he said, let me ask people around. And then Abu Bakr was asking around about this. And Muhammad ibn Muslima, just one person, came and said that he did hear the Prophet ﷺ talked about this, and that this case of woman would have the 1/6 of the inheritance. It's just one person. And Umar has rejected the one person, a witness, except in one case that he accepted that from Abdurrahman ibn Auf. That's when Umar wanted to go to Asham. And he knew that there was an epidemic in Sham area, and Umar wanted to go there, and Abdurrahman ibn Auf told him that I heard the Prophet ﷺ said that there is an epidemic in an area, don't get into it. So, and this is the only person that told Umar about this. So he did take it at that point. But then the point that Umar wanted to confirm that anyone who says something about the Prophet ﷺ, it has to be confirmed, and it has to be something authentic. So he was very strict in that. But when it comes to the other pieces of information, they said that Umar may have different information that is different than what was given to him by one person. That's why he did not accept it. And his reasoning was that he wanted to find a common understanding between the different statements that he was receiving compared to what he had already. So again, they said that also Umar wanted to set to the people that that whenever somebody is talked on behalf of the Prophet ﷺ, has to have the proof and has to have the support and the strength of the narration, and that people cannot just come and talk without any reference, without any confirmation. And also the people that reject one person narration, they said Ali used not to accept a hadith that is narrated by one person. Except from Abu Bakr, Ali used to accept from Abu Bakr as the only one narrator. But other than that, he used to reject. So Ali used to accept the narration given to him by Abu Bakr as the one person. The majority of the Muslims make a distinction between the witness and the narration. They used to accept the one person narration, but they used to reject the witness or testimony of one witness. So the testimony of one person, they would reject it, but they would accept. And Imam al-Shafi'i has debated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to send one person to different places to teach people about the deen of Allah and to teach people about the rules and laws of Islam. And whenever that happens, people would accept that one messenger of the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they never put a condition, and they said we'll wait until another person come to confirm or anything. So it used to be just one person will convey the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Shafi'i take that as his support, that a one person is to information has to be taken. And even the changing the Qibla, direction of the Qibla for the prayers from Jerusalem to Mecca, it was conveyed by one person, just one person, one companion. So when he came and told people that the direction of the Qibla has been changed, people had changed it. So people did not wait until another confirmation reached before they would change the Qibla. They changed it right away. Based on that, the majority of the Muslims and the scholars would accept one person narrations. And the author said that we should accept with great cautious that the one person narration, knowing that the person who is conveying the information is a disciplined narrator like Imam Malik or Shafi'i or Ahmad, and that his hadith are all sound hadith or correct hadith, and the hadith that are close to the exact statement of the hadith. And if the narrator of the hadith is a very disciplined person like Imam Malik or Ahmad al-Shafi'i, then that the hadith would be accepted. But if the person is just a normal person that's not well disciplined in the adala conditions, then the hadith would either be very strange or even rejected at some point. And here there are so many major mistakes and major. Imam al-Nawawi, as we talked before, he used to consider that as very strange if the narrator is a weak narrator when it comes to the characteristics of the narrators. And here exist so many problems, and many of the people of the hadith or the scholar of the hadith would miss that basics, and they become so lenient and flexible about acceptance of the hadith, forgetting that taking a half hadith into the basics of the deen and the aqidah. The ahad hadiths are taken into the ibadat, the worshiping of Allah and all the affairs. And some of the scholars of the Usuleen, they went as far as that the ahad hadith is not something that we can take when it comes to the oneness of Allah and the tawheed and the aqidah, unless there are many narrators that will make the hadith a mashur. So, which means if it's Aziz narrated by two or one as Gharib, then they would accept it. They will not accept that in the Aqidah. But when we say Mashhur, that would be three or more. Because when you have a Mashhur hadith, that means three or more, that will give the heart some comfort on accepting the hadith. And when you have more narrators, that in itself will means more witnesses and more supports. So the more narrators you have, the more evidence you have. And for example, if just a hadith that's a weak hadith but it's been narrated by many sources, those many sources in themselves will strengthen the hadith. Or if a hadith that the whole ummah had accepted it was comfort, then. So in short, I mean, a hadith that gharib, which is narrated by one person, there may be so many other things attached to the hadith that will elevate the level of the hadith to a very acceptable hadith. Even though the hadith is gharib and narrated by just one person, but yet, I mean, there are many other things linked to it that will make it a stronger chain. But if a gharib has been just by one individual and there is no any other things linked to it to strengthen it, then that hadith cannot be taken in when it comes to the basics of the deen and the aqidah. And no ruling of disbelief can be set based on a person who has rejected or did not implement the hadith that is ahad. But it is the person that would do things against the oneness of Allah or the aqidah that is can be disbelieved and can be described as a disbeliever, but not a person that would not implement the ahad. Condition for accepting the ahad information. Everyone that says something, people will take it as it's from that person, especially if that is a person that the only person who's telling it. And what these scholars have said as conditions. And whether to be accepted or not, there are some conditions that have to exist. And those conditions is that the information has to be sound on itself, or it has to be sound because of other information, or it can be hasan, which is on its own, or can be hasan because of other, and it can be weak, or can be rejected. And weak and rejected, and those would be basically unaccepted. The sahih on its own, or the sahih, the sound on its own, it's the one that's been narrated by a very disciplined narrator. And there is continuous chain of narrations without any disconnection in the narration stages, and there is no any strangeness in there. And there are five conditions that must be fulfilled for the hadith to be a sound hadith. The first is the adala of the rawi, the characteristics of the narrator. Two is their accurateness. And three is the continuous narration and no disconnecting there. And there is no any strangeness in the statement that's in there. The statement is not strange. And then there would be absence of any defect. Any defect. There is no defects in there. So these are the five conditions that have to be fulfilled for the hadith to be a sahih or a sound hadith. The scholars of the hadith have said those five conditions, even though if the hadith in its statement may look as a weak hadith, but those, if all these five conditions are fulfilled, then that hadith by definition is a sound hadith. But if the scholars of the hadith came to realize any of those five are not met or missing, then they can basically criticize that hadith. The second is the sound hadith because of other hadith. And this is the Hassan hadith that became stronger because there are other hadith that carry the same meaning, which support each other. By that will raise the level of the hadith from Hassan to sound hadith. And the Hassan on its own is a hadith that has all the conditions needed for the sound hadith, except that the narrator is not well disciplined in accuracy. In this case, his narration is going to become Hassan, which is a level lower than the sound hadith. So the person is still an honest person telling the truth, but he just has some difficulty in accuracy. And in that case, the hadith become a Hassan on its own, and it's not a sound hadith at that point, because it's missing one of those five conditions. And when we say Hassan because of other hadith, is a hadith, the collection of hadith that are all weak, but there are many narrations of the same weak hadith which make them support each other, and they elevate the level from weak to Hassan.
يضم بعضها إلى بعض
So these are weak hadith on their own, but there are many of them that would support each other in the meaning, and then they will be elevated to Hassan. Conditions for the sound hadith. The first one of them is the adala of the rawi, which means the characteristics of the person who would narrate the hadith. This is the personal character of the person that is narrating the hadith when it comes to the truthness when he speaks, and so, and the person has to be a Muslim, and the person does not be pious away from the haram, and the person that is not known to lie. And this person is known to be a qualified person when he gave the information or accept the information, like when he was a student or seeker of knowledge, and he has accepted many hadiths from his scholars or teachers, and now he's passing them on. And if that person was known to be not a pious Muslim, but he became Muslim, good Muslim afterward, so in this case, it is acceptable to take his narration when he is giving the information, because he is now a pious person and he is now fitting the description of the narrator. So when the person has received the information, if he was too young, is not an adult, or if he was not a disciplined Muslim, or if he was a disbeliever, but when he gave the information, he was fitting the description of the narrator, it will be accepted from him. And the adala and the siqa, the adala, the narrator character, and the siqa, which means the trust that we have on the narrator, they can be spoiled by one of those things. For example, the insane person that cannot tell the difference between things cannot be a narrator, or a young person, a child, and a disbeliever, a person who's not a believer, cannot be a narrator, does not fit the adala, because the disbeliever will not stick to telling the truth. And transgression, the person would be doing the sins, that's the fisk. For example, like lying, the person will be telling lies, that will disqualify the person of the narrator. And not everyone who commits some sin is considered a fasik or a transgressor. But if anyone does any of the major sins, then that would make him fasik. But smaller or trivial mistakes will not take the person out of the pious piety. But if the person would do one of the small sins, but that small sin is indicative of the person very low manners and morals, then in that case that will affect his narrator ability. For example, like he steals something that's steals something that's really worthless. Or he does this repeatedly also. I mean, all of this would affect his adala. So, but for example, lying, there is some of the lying that is considered one of the major sins. But I mean, there's some kind of lying that is not considered a big sin. For example, like if somebody was lying to basically give people their rights, or to improve relation between people. But lying to do damage to our people, or lying to fool people, that is lying to take things away from their righteous people. So that's some of the scholars. So if the kazib, the lying, that I mean, even though some scholars see that as not a major sin, but if the person would do it, some scholars believe that that would affect the ability or the qualification of the narrator as a narrator. But if this is something happening just occasionally, and the person does not do it on a regular basis, I mean, and one time he just did this as a mistake and he realized it, then that's not going to affect, that will not affect his narrator ability. Also, including there are doing things that are disliked or bad things, which would indicate the low manners of the person. Even though these are not sins in themselves, but they are indication of bad manners. For example, like have companionship with evil people, or just chatting and sitting and spending time with evil people, and or spending the spare times in things that are useless and nonsense, and that do not bring any benefit to the person. So the person, when he has the spare time, he does not use it for useful things, and he just spend it on things that are nonsense. So these things are not prohibited in themselves, but they are not. And if the person have done a major sin, committed a major sin, then he repented from it and became a pious person, his narration will be accepted. And also things that will affect the ability to narrate are the innovations of bid'ah. There are some of the innovations that will make the person a disbeliever. For example, like claiming the lordship to Ali radiallahu anhu will make the person disqualified for the narrations. But the bid'ah or the innovation that basically make the person is not the make the person faster. It is it will not prohibit the narrator from narration, like the Khawarij. And Imam al-Bukhari has narrated hadith from Umran ibn Hattan al-Khariji. So, I mean, those are the people that used to do bid'ah, but their bid'ah is not a bid'ah that would take them out of the face of Islam. So Bukhari did take his narration. So these are the bid'ah that make the person fasiq, but it's not the bid'ah that would make the person non-Muslim. So that's the lesser of the two. If the people of the innovation are the people that think lying is okay, then their narration will not be accepted. But if they reject lying in general, and they only accept lies when it comes to protect their innovation, then their narration will be accepted when it is outside the area where they lie, which is their innovation thing. But it's better to reject their narration, period. If a narrator that does innovation has narrated hadith to support his innovation, then that hadith has to be rejected. For example, like the hadith that were narrated by the Shia that would talk against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or the companions that talks against the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, has to be rejected. Those are all rejected. And there is an opinion that only the extreme among them should reject their narrations. And the narrations of the imamship that they have in the Shia concept are all based on lies, and they should be rejected. So they do allow lies in order to support their stance. And this will apply to anyone that would say that this person is of low quality when it comes to the narrationship. Next is Tadlis. And Tadlis is that when a person will take a narration from somebody that cannot be trusted as a narrator, and then he would fix the narration or the statement of the hadith, so that people that would hear it from him will accept it. So the person would take a hadith from a person that is not a narrator, where the hadith is weak, and he will try to fix the statement of the hadith. So like a person will take the hadith from somebody that nobody knows, or somebody that people know is not a good narrator, and then he will name this narrator in a way that will make it sound, I mean, like a good narrator. Like every person we know, his name is go by his father, his grandfather, etc. Or like his family, or like even his country, or his town, or his tribe. And the one who does the least would come to a person and take the narration from a weak narrator, and then try to change his name in a way that to be deceiving way, to make his name like sounds like a good narrator name. So like if a person is known by his father's name, he will change his name and use his town name or his tribe name to. So that's what's called Tadlis. And this is basically to deceive the listener and make them believe that this is true. And this is considered one of the worst type of tadlis. And sometimes people would basically make a vague description of the narrator, and they jump to the next level of narrator. So instead of saying the name of the person, they said this is what narrated by so and so, which narrated from, and then he will name a stronger narrator after that. So these are like some. So like this case, I mean, the person bring a description of where he got the information from without saying the explicit name of the person. And then he said like narrated by so and so. And the people that take the hadith from him, they would think that he got the hadith straight from the source that is authentic. And if that person where he got the information from is a weak narrator, that in itself is going to basically affect the strength of the hadith that's been narrated, period. And sometimes people will do that for reasons. I mean, that like somebody might be narrating a hadith from someone that's younger than him, And instead of doing that, he will try to skip that younger person in between and just go to the higher level of the narration. So in this case, I mean, and in that case, if the narrator that has been missing in there is a good narrator, then that's okay. But if the person deliberately omit the narrator so that he would, in order to deceive the listener, then that is not good. That's it, at least that's rejected. And when a mudallis has a narration of hadith, his narration should be rejected unless he would explicitly tell where he got the information from and who he heard it from, and put all the chains of the hadith going upward on the chain. But if the person practiced it at least and I omit some of the narrators, then his narration should not be accepted. It will be accepted only if he become explicit. When he said that somebody told us, it has to be that what exactly happened. Information from someone that is unknown, or somebody that we don't know his condition. So mufham is basically nobody knows. And mature al-hal is someone that we don't know his whereabouts. The narration would be there are three conditions. One is that the narrator is known and people know him as a good narrator, and he is one that has been recommended by others. Second is a person that people know is not a pious person, and in that case people would reject his narrations. And third is a person that nobody knows about him at all, and his name is mentioned in the statement of the hadith, but nobody knows who that person is. Like when somebody said that Muhammad ibn Ahmad told us, who's Muhammad and who's Ahmad in this case? We just know the name, but we don't know who's this Muhammad and who's that Ahmad. And this is called that is a person that is not known. People don't know exactly who that person is. And this kind of narration is completely rejected. But if we know the person himself, but we don't know his condition when it comes to the narration conditions, in this case it is an unknown condition. That's the unknown condition. For example, if somebody says that Muhammad narrated from Ahmad, narrated from Malik. Now we know that they mean Malik, and we know that there's someone called Ahmad at the time of Malik. So at least we know that these two people exist at the time of Malik. But whether they are trusted narrator or not, that's we don't know that. We don't know their condition as narrators, but we know they existed, and that's called the unknown conditions. Abu Hanifa accepts this narration if he knew that this person was a Muslim, because that's. So in this case, if we know the person exists but we don't know his condition as a narrator, Abu Hanifa will accept their narrator if he knew that was a Muslim. But if the narrator is completely unknown, in that case his narration is completely rejected. Like if somebody would say, a man told me about from another man that he said so and so. In this case, we don't know who the man is and who the teller is and who was telling the story, and that is not, it's not accepted. But if we come to know exactly who that man who told the statement of the hadith, in that case, that will basically make it acceptable. But if we don't know who the person is, then that will be rejected. And we talked about this before in the Mustalah Hadith. And things that would confirm the characteristics of the narrator. One of the things that will confirm the characteristics of the narrator are the recommendation by other narrators that are trusted among the scholars and the intelligence of the person, that people would know from this person just by dealing with him over the years. And they know him, I mean, at different conditions for a long time. So the person, people have experience with him, and they know that he is intelligent and he is good believer, and he is recommended by other scholars. And when it comes to the general character of the person, there are two of them. One of them is that we just know the person, we see him come to the masjid and go, and we can say that he is a good Muslim. The other is that when people would basically confide in him, talk to him privately, and they get more closer to him and know exactly what kind of person he is. And that would give a greater depth about what kind of a person that person is. So this is a point of discussion here. If one of the imams have narrated the hadith and then he implemented that hadith, for example, if Imam Malik had narrated the hadith and then he did implement the hadith, but some scholars said that it is not enough to implement the hadith just by knowing it. But if the person is just implementing the hadith out of just being on the safe side, but not something that he would know, that I mean he would use it as a confirmed hadith. So they said that would be okay, but just to take the hadith and implement it, they said that's not accurately right, unless that hadith is verified and been confirmed as far as the narrations and everything. And they said if any of the imams had narrated hadith, doesn't have to actually verify everything about it before implementing it.
So,
and if any of the non-scholar hadith have narrated from an imam, like Imam Bukhari narrated from some of those imams, that in itself is a recommendation of Bukhari about those imams, that those imams' narrations are acceptable narrations and they are good narrators. So Imam and Muslim, Bukhari and Muslim, if they narrate from them, that in itself is a recommendation. Imam Muslim would narrate a hadith. He would narrate a hadith that has fit all the conditions, all the requirements. Then after that he would narrate other hadiths as a follow-up to that first hadith. That just to follow the first hadith. And that's called mutaba'at, which is the followers of the hadith. And in this case we're talking only about the original Sahih Muslim, original Muslim collections. So, and even though those followers hadith of mutaba'at are based on the first hadith that was verified and confirmed in the Sahih of Muslim, but yet the mutaba'at themselves are not confirmed by the same level of narration. And in this case, if Imam Muslim narrate from somebody in his original text, then that would be a recommendation. And if anything come out of the original text, like the Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim, but anything that they write outside of that, if they narrate from somebody, that is not considered a recommendation by Imam Bukhari about the narration characteristics of the Imam from whom they took the hadith. It has to be in the original text of Sahih Bukhari or Sahih Muslim in order to be a recommendation in itself about whom they got the information from. Discrepancy between the correction and criticism. Scholars have different opinions about one person that would be too, some people would recommend him and some people would criticize him. If the person who criticized that person came with a reason why they criticized him, and that they saw him doing this or doing that or doing something evil or bad, or like he's skipping prayers or something like that, in this case we have to take the criticism over the recommendation. But if a person came and criticized a narrator without telling the reason why he's criticizing him, in that case we will take the narrationship of that person over the criticism. So only when the one who criticizes come with the reason why he's criticizing the narrator, like the narrator is doing something evil clearly and he has a proof, in that case we will take away the narration from that narrator. But if he just criticizes this and says he's not a good narrator, but he does not have any proof to show why that he's not a good narrator, in that case the narration will be taken and the adara is going to be fixed for that person. So a person may criticize the narrator. He criticizes him maybe on something that gets different of opinion. And it's nothing that is about his practice as a Muslim or his commitment or his character as a narrator. So that is unfounded criticism and that will not affect the narration of the narrator. So in that case the narrator will be taken. If they are equal, then we have to look at how many people criticize and how many people recommend. If there are more people criticizing the narrator, then in that case we'll go with the criticism and the narration will not be accepted. And opposite is true. The second is the accuracy of the statement. And here, when we say dhabt or accuracy, that means the narrator is very skillful about what he narrates. And his narration is accurate when it's conveyed and when people hear it from him. And the speech that he gives, or when he says, people will understand how he speaks and what he speaks about. And he will put everything where it should be. And he will avoid the mistakes and the typos and when he writes. So he has to be accurate in all aspects of the term. So the person has to be accurate, good memory, he memorize, and he would convey the specific informations precisely, and no clear mistakes in the typing or recording. And when it comes to the accuracy, there are three levels of the accuracy. First, person that is very strong in his memorization and his accuracy and his knowledge of deen. And he is known about all of this, especially because he would always keep the company of the scholars and the narrators. And it is being confirmed that he is very disciplined and he is very accurate when it comes to memorization and when it comes to conveying the information, and that he memorized lots of information. For example, like the Zuhri, Malik, Bukhari, and many of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Tabi'in, and the scholars of the Imams that are known to be that way. For example, Abu Huraira, Murwan ibn Hakam, one time tested him to see how accurate he is in memorization. And Abu Huraira, Murwan has put somebody behind the curtain and started to, then he has started to ask Abu Huraira. Abu Huraira didn't know somebody was behind the curtain recording. And he was asking Abu Huraira about the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and Abu Huraira was telling him. And the person behind the curtain wrote all what Abu Huraira said. And then few years after that, Marwan called Abu Huraira again and asked him about that same hadith. And somebody else also recorded what Abu Huraira said. And when they compared what he said 3 years ago and now, they were exactly the same thing. So many of the companions and the generation after the companions were very good in memorization and all of these characteristics, and their narrations were always acceptable, unless that there is a clear evidence that they made a mistake in there, or they confessed to a mistake, that something that would basically would make it clear that there is a mistake. Other than that, they are always good at memorization and accuracy. Like if the person would come and confess himself that he made a mistake. For example, Shu'ba one time narrated hadith, and Shu'ba used to be known as the master of the scholars of the hadith. And he narrated the hadith from Ibn Abbas, through Ibn Abbas, from the Prophet ﷺ, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever would have sexual intercourse with his wife when she is, or when she is in the monthly cycle, then he has to pay a dinar or half a dinar. And one time he had narrated this hadith from Ibn Abbas, from the Prophet ﷺ. And then he realized that he made a mistake. He came and he confessed that he made a mistake. And that hadith was not a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. That was basically what Ibn Abbas said, but it was not a hadith. So and Shaubat thought about the hadith. So he came and he confessed this, and he said that was a mistake, and he corrected right there. So in this case, the narrator himself would come and correct the information and clarify it. A person who is a good memorizer could make mistakes from time to time, but and in this case Shaba is the example, and when he made that mistake he came to the same gathering and the people that heard the hadith from him, and he corrected them that that was not a hadith. That second condition about the accuracy, that the person is known to be a person that takes risk about what he is narrating, or he is flexible when it comes to the accuracy, or he has lots of forgetfulness, or he would imagine things that he would basically put his own imagination in there, or he is forgetful, that he is known to forget, that his memory system is not helping him. In this case, his narration would be rejected, and that will basically fall under the classification of the weak hadith, unless there are other hadiths that carry the same meaning of his hadith. And if that happens, then the hadith will be elevated to the hasan li ghayrihi. But if there are so many narrations of the same, then that will basically raise that his narration. But by itself, that narration is rejected. The third is that the person will be an average person. Sometimes he is accurate and sometimes he makes mistakes. In this case, his narration is accepted, and that would fall under the hadith hasan on its own. So the person is not the high level narrator, but he's an average person. If this type there are more than one narration and they all have the same meaning, then they will support each other, and that will elevate the hadith to a sound hadith. It's called sound hadith because of other hadith, which means there are other hadith that support it by the same meaning. And the scholars of the hadith have studied the life of all the narrators of the hadith, and they in great details, and they knew many things about them, and they have written books about it, and those books actually are called by the Rijal al-Hadith, men of the hadith. And among the best among them is a book that is known as Tahzib al-Tahdhib by Al-Hafiz ibn al-Hajjaj al-Asqalani. And this was actually printed in 12 volumes, in which he has a great detailed description about the narrators of the hadith. And this book has been actually simplified into one that is called Taqrib al-Tahzib. So that will give you like the summary of the narrations and narration sheet, etc. So in Taqrib al-Tahzib, basically the summary of what he had written from the Tahzib al-Tahzib, the 12 volume one. And Ibn Hajar has put all the narrators of the hadith in an alphabetic order. And he started to talk about each of the narrators, starting with the with the characteristics of the narrator and their history. So like all the conditions required for the narrators. and he focused on the continuation of the hadith narration. Both books are printed and they are widely spread. And the Taqrib, the second book, it has two volumes. And it is highly recommended for the students and this seeker of knowledge, because they give you the final statement of judgment about the narrators, and the final summary about each narrator. So whoever wanted to get some light about the narration and the narrator's characteristics. The third is the continuation and absence of disconnection. If all the men in the narration chains are known to be good narrators, but we came to know that one of them did not meet the one before him in the narration chain, even like if they were both exist at the same time but they were at different places or locations and they never met face to face. In this case we would say that the narration is disconnected. Like, for example, like a person who narrate from somebody that he has not seen or met. Like he narrate from somebody that died even before his time, and then he narrate from him. That's called disconnected. Disconnect. And some of the Suliyun call it a mursal. Again, that's due to the disconnection. And in this case, the narration of it will be rejected, because the person who have heard the narration, there may be inaccuracy in there, which is described as lie, or it's somebody that's was unknown condition, because you narrate from somebody that you haven't met and you don't know. If a tabi'i, the tabi'i is in a generation after the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and if any one of them narrate directly from the Prophet ﷺ, because tabi'i never saw the Prophet ﷺ, if they narrate directly without mentioning a companion in between, then that hadith is called mursal. And if a tabi'i has said that such hadith, then that is rejected as well. Because there is a possibility that this tabi'i has narrated this hadith from another tabi'i, which is not a strong narrator. So when a tabi'i said that the Prophet ﷺ said that I would get so and so, how would we assure that the tabi'i has heard the hadith from the companion? Maybe he heard it from another tabi'i like him. So as long as he doesn't mention how he got the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ, we don't know. Maybe he got it from a companion, maybe he got it from another tabi'i. So in that case, it's called mursal. But there's mursal al-sahabi. And mursal sahabi, the companion's mursal, is a companion that will narrate from the Prophet ﷺ a hadith that he did not hear it from the Prophet ﷺ directly. But most likely that he heard it from another companion. For example, Abu Huraira embraced Islam at the year 7 after Hijrah. He missed Badr and he missed Uhud and he missed most of the major events in the Islam. When Abu Huraira is telling us about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during the Battle of Badr, Abu Huraira was not a Muslim at that time. and the Prophet said to the people of Quraysh this and that during Badr, etc. But these things happened before Abu Hurairah's Islam, kept Islam. But Abu Hurairah did receive this from other companions. Yes. Or there is a possibility that the Prophet ﷺ told him about those things after he became a Muslim. So that's one possibility. Since he's a companion and he saw the Prophet ﷺ, maybe the Prophet ﷺ told him. Or maybe a young companion like Abdullah ibn Zubair, who was so young at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. So there are many things that took place when he was a young child or little boy. But he did not realize them or understand them well. So in this case, he did receive them from other companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So any of these hadiths mustad by a companion are accepted because all the companions are strong narrators. And probability that a companion have heard the hadith from a tabi'i is very unlikely. There are some very rare conditions where a companion would narrate a hadith from a tabi'i, but some of the companions, for example, have narrated hadith from Ka'b al-Ahbar. Ka'b al-Ahbar is a tabi'i, it's not a companion. The fourth condition is that absence of any strangeness. And the strangeness in this case is like Zayd would narrate from his teacher. And this is would be a conflicting narration from the narration of Amr, who has narrated from his scholar or his teacher. And both Zayd and Amr, both of them are good, disciplined, accurate narrators. But Zayd is more accurate than Amr. For example, Ibn Umar narrated that the Prophet ﷺ made Umrah during Rajab. Aisha said the Prophet ﷺ never made Umrah in Rajab. In this case, the narration of Aisha was put ahead of the narration of the Umar. And because of that, the narration of the Ibn Umar is considered very strange. And for example, Sheikh bin Baz, may Allah shower his grave with mercy, used to favor the Umrah during Rajab based on Ibn Umar's opinion. But most of the scholars said that the statement of Ibn Umar is very strange, and Aisha's narration was the stronger narration that the Prophet ﷺ never made Umrah during Rajab. And some scholars said this is just one of the things that will either confirm or deny the statement or the information. And whoever does not follow the hadith will do things based on what the companions did as well. So now we have two narrations from two highly trusted narrators, Aisha and Ibn Umar. But they have different meanings, or they are conflicting with each other. For example, the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ was with Maimuna, and there is two narrations that the Prophet ﷺ did this when he was in the state of Ihram, and the other is that he was was not in the state of Ihram. Ibn Abbas said the Prophet ﷺ married Maimuna when he was in the state of Ihram. And but Maimuna herself said that the Prophet ﷺ married her when he was not in the state of Ihram. So now we have two different statements here. Added to that, the Prophet ﷺ said a person who is in the state of Ihram does not make a marriage contract and will not marry when he was in the state of Ihram. So he will not be. So those hadiths that all confirm what Maimuna said, is that the Prophet ﷺ married her when he was not in the state of Ihram. And that would basically make the statement or the narration of Nabi ibn Abbas strange or shaz narration. So even though the narration here is strong, chained, and the narrator is a trusted narrator. And some of the strange narrations can be rejected if they conflict with the Quran meanings in a way or another, or if they state something that is against what the mind will accept. Like the hadith we mentioned before, the woman that has been divorced less than three times and her nafaqa during the time that she's waiting. So that hadith, I mean, the meaning of it is conflicting with what the Quran says. In that case, that would make the hadith not accepted and the Quran would be taken over. Or the hadith will come up with something that is completely rejected by the mind and will not make any sense as far as the meaning of it. We have to take this point very carefully, because if we don't, then there will be many people who are the enemies of Sunnah will take this and keep rejecting and criticizing everything that's coming from the Sunnah or the hadith. This always have to be taken when the narrator himself is not the strong narrator. And also the hadith would be rejected if it is conflicting with the hadith mutawatir, which is hadith mutawatir is very strong chain. And also And also if the hadith is narrated by just one narrator from in a big gathering of the Prophet ﷺ, like someone come and say that the Prophet ﷺ during a war or during a battle he did this and did that and did that, and he was the only one who was telling this, that in itself will make his narration very weak and probably is rejected. And anything that was so many people were attending or present when it happened, and unless many people narrate that incident, then if it only one person narrate that situation, that would make it very strange. For example, like the Shia, they have narrations of hadith that the Prophet ﷺ written a will and thinks that must have happened where many people were present, but they don't come with many narrators, just one narrator, and nobody else other than that one narrator has come with that hadith. that will make that hadith basically rejected, because the condition when this had happened should be there not many people to do that. And some of the reason behind this strangeness is what we said about the ahad classification, is that one narrator, some scholar called Shaz, the first condition, absence of defect, and illa is basically means sickness or illness. And in the hadith, in the area of science and knowledge, is it basically means a defect in the conveyor of the information in this case, and just like the doctor who would know what is wrong with this patient and know what the sickness is, then in this case also, and these sicknesses will not be obvious for the people other than the doctor. So, and in this case also, the defect that is in the narrator would not be clear to many people except to people of special knowledge or expertise in that case. And thus only the scholars of vast amount of knowledge would know it. And the scholars of the hadith have written books called Ilal al-Hadith, which means defects in hadith. And the most famous one is Ilal al-Hadith by Ibn Abi Hatim. And it is a printed book, and Ilal al-Tirmidhi, and also has been printed. And at the end of the book called the Sunan al-Tirmidhi. And also you can review many of other books that are addressing the area of stoic chemistry. And the books of the science of hadith will all address and talk about this. The statement of the converse. The companions of the Prophet ﷺ conveyed the statement of the Prophet ﷺ and his actions in different ways and different formats that have differences based on their strengths of conveyors. And Imam al-Ghazali has written this in a book called Mustasfa, and Ibn Qudama in a book called Rawdat al-Nazir. And this describes all the actions and things that the Prophet ﷺ did at different times and occasions. And there are five types of them have existed in the front, and these are listed from the most accurate one down. First, that when the companion would say that I heard the Prophet ﷺ said this and this and that, or I saw the Prophet ﷺ doing this or that. This is the strongest level of narrations, because there is direct experience of the one who narrated the statement from the Prophet ﷺ. But the companion will say that I saw the Prophet ﷺ, or I heard the Prophet ﷺ said this or that. Two, that when the companion said that the Prophet ﷺ said this, or the Prophet ﷺ told about this, or the Prophet ﷺ has spoken about this. So this one apparently looked that the person is directly witnessed this, but also it does carry in it that the companion did not hear it directly from the Prophet ﷺ, but somebody who told him. So it didn't indicate that he was there to see. Like today, I mean, one of us may say that the Prophet ﷺ said this and that and that. We haven't heard the Prophet ﷺ directly, but we did hear that he said this, and we are conveying it in the same way. And when the companion said that the Prophet ﷺ said this or that. Three, when the companion said that the Prophet ﷺ commanded this or that, or the Prophet ﷺ prohibited this or that. So in this has two possibilities. The first one is that it doesn't mean that he received this directly from the Prophet ﷺ. And second, that that maybe the companion has taken or interpreted something that is not a command as a command. So there may be some misunderstanding there, based on the understanding of the companion. Like when the companion said the Prophet ﷺ commanded this. So this is like number two. I mean, he would say that the Prophet ﷺ said this and that, and not only that, he went to the second level by saying that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited this. That would be his interpretation. Like when he said the Prophet ﷺ commanded this. So that would be probably an interpretation of the companion, even though the Prophet did not mean it that way. But even though that might happen, that would be accepted narration. And that would be with the understanding of the companion is. And also, like he said, the Prophet ﷺ abrogated this, or the Prophet ﷺ put a condition for this, or the Prophet ﷺ urged this, or the Prophet ﷺ ruled upon this. So all of these are interpretative statements, that is what the companion understood and interpreted. Four, when the companion said that we were commanded to do this, or we were prohibited from doing this, so this has more than one probability. And there are three probabilities. And that he is the commander and he is the prohibitor in that case. So the companion also put his understanding there. And also maybe the one that is commanding them is Abu Bakr or Umar and not the Prophet ﷺ. And when he said that we were told to do this, then he was not telling who did that. And that is also accepted because that is something came from a companion, and it is something that would most likely come from the Prophet ﷺ. Number five, when the companion said that they used to do this, for example, like Abu Sa'id said, we used to pay the sadaqah for fitr at the time of the Prophet ﷺ as one sa' of wheat. This, the truth about this is that it is an approval of action that they did and the Prophet ﷺ did. But also there may be possibility that the Prophet ﷺ didn't know about this. But the most accepted reason or accepted thing is that the Prophet ﷺ knew about it and he approved it. But also there is probability that they did it without the Prophet ﷺ knew about it. Six, which is not mentioned by Ibn Qudama, which is the companion say from the Sunnah is to do this. And this have many, four probabilities. And one fifth probability. So all the four that mentioned, that he did not hear from the Prophet ﷺ directly, or maybe it has the interpretation of the companion, or maybe it is a practice that was not done by the Prophet ﷺ. Which was approved by him, and added to that is that the companion basically deduced the meaning from this from the statement by his own understanding, and there is nothing that was said explicitly about it. And the sixth probability, that probably he was after one of the practices of one of the successors of the Prophet ﷺ, as Ali ibn Talib said that in drinking alcohol or wine, that the Prophet ﷺ did 40 slashes and Abu Bakr did 40, but Umar did 80, and all of these constitute sunnah. So sunnah of Umar, what Umar did is a sunnah, and what Abu Bakr did is a sunnah, and what Ali did process. The seventh one is that when the companion says something in this deen without saying that the Prophet said it or did it. So the companion said something or did something that is not something that people will say out of their emotion or understanding. And the scholar said that anything that is said, which cannot be said except with explicit command, then that will be considered amorfo, which means something that came from the Prophet ﷺ. Like, for example, when a companion said that in the paradise there is this and that, or Adam was with a specific description. But this rule here has created many confusion when it comes to its implementation. Because there's possibility that the companion did heard it from the people of the scripture and not from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did give permission in that regard, and he said that talk about the Bani Israel. And also example of that is when it comes to the inheritance of the brothers from the mother only, that one third to be divided among them equally, males and females. And many of the scholars said that this fall under the rule of the marfu, that they have taken it directly from the Prophet ﷺ. This is like the ruling on the inheritance. And the author said here in this case, when we look into great details into this may be evident to us that the companion will say things based on their understanding and interpretation of this inheritance verse, and the net result is the same. And as the companion understanding and interpretation of the verse of the Quran, when the companions talk about the brothers from the mother only, when they come to inheritance, then they did get that from the Prophet ﷺ. That's the male and female will get the same shares. And the author said that there's possibility that they did not get that from the Prophet ﷺ, but that is basically their understanding of the interpretation. know, because when we say sharika in Arabic, that basically means equal the division among and that's also carried the possibility that they did this by analogy, because they used to because they inherit from the mothers, and that's why they become equal or equivalent in that regard. Number 10, narration by meaning. In the Sharia, it is highly recommended to convey the information word by word, exactly as it was done, without changing the meaning or the statement of it. And the Prophet ﷺ said, "May Allah brighten the person who has heard my statement and conveyed and understood it and conveyed it as it." So, but in addition to that, there is the permissibility. It is permissible to convey the information by its meaning, and that was that is excluding the Quran. The Quran has to be conveyed word by word without any change in the statement of the words. But the Sunnah, I mean, can be conveyed by the meaning. But there are conditions that has to be taken into consideration. There are some of the hadiths that talks about our worship and to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, like the azan and tashahud and some of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the takbir and tasbih and the talbiyah during hajj, etc. These have to be conveyed as is, cannot be changed. And second, if a person does not have the ability to put the meaning in different wording, then he should not do that. It has to be a person who has depth of understanding of what the statement means in order to put. Other than that, the person has the, it is permissible to give the meaning of the statement, which means that give the meaning with of the statement without changing the meaning actually. And we think that these scholars of knowledge have to convey the hadith as it is, specifically with exact statement of it, especially after they have made sure that all the narrations are accurate in books that people can resort to them always and read about them from these books of the hadith, so that hadith will not be changed from one statement to another. So keep the same statement of the hadith, that will be the best practice. So today, nowadays, if somebody is taking a hadith, he has to go to the references of the hadith and get the hadith as is from its references, with the statement of the hadith that it exists in. And when somebody is writing a book or writing any article, he has to go back to the sources of the hadith and get the statement of the hadith from there, and use some of the known hadith books or texts, like the book of the Bukhari and Muslim and Abu Dawud and others, and should not take from people who have taken from these sources. A person should go to the sources themselves. And many of the books that talks about the history and the tafsir and adab and etc. were all taken, some of them, from the known books of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they did differ a little bit from this that existed in the sources, and they've been altered a little bit because of the copying from there. Outside of the writing books or publishing books, then it is permissible for the person to use the meaning of the hadith. But the person has to be careful not to lose the meaning of the hadith by changing the statement of the hadith. So if the person does not memorize the statement accurately, it's permissible to use the meaning of the hadith, but be careful not to change that meaning. This is the end of the Sunnah and the as the second source of the rulings on the laws in Islam. Then the third one will be the Al-Ijma', that will be the unanimous agreement among the Muslims, and we will talk about that next time.